at some point we have to start seeing other kids who are struggling in our community as our children. Because if we don't help them, if we don't benefit them, if we don't invest in them, it will eventually affect us.
Yes.
Whether we want it to or not, and it may not be in the way that we want it to.
Yeah.
But I also think about Jeremiah 29:7, where it says, seek the welfare of the city, for as the city prospers, so will you prosper.
And welcome to today's Mid-South Viewpoint. Glad to have you along. I am really looking forward to talking with a friend that we just haven't been together in a while. And usually when folks come in the studio, we pretty much talk for a couple seconds and we pray together and we dive into the show. But listen, with this brother, I have not seen Reggie Davis. It's been several years now. I didn't even realize you had jumped from Young Life Urban Director to Streets Ministries Director. Where have I been?
Well, man, it's been about 7 years, I guess. And I won't say I jumped from being the urban director to the streets director, but I did jump to streets. Man, it's been a whirlwind. It's been a quick 7 years. I left Young Life, joined staff with Ken Bennett when they decided to open up their second site near your former high school, Kingsbury High School.
My old stomping grounds.
Right, exactly. Nutbush, as they say.
Yeah, that's right.
And so started off as the site director at the new site. And 3 years ago this month, Ken went to the board and said it was time for him to move on. And he highly recommended that I replace him as the director of streets. And
this isn't like an associate director of one department. I mean, this is like the head guy of streets.
Yeah, man. Believe it or not, a little small country boy from Hughes, Arkansas.
And the whole story of streets, too, I mean, started back in 1987 and just basically out of the back of Ken's car with the basketball.
Exactly. It's a phenomenal story to know that a man really felt this call, passion to go reach young men and women in the inner city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he realized the path for him, the vehicle that was going to open that door for him, was the game of basketball.
Now, was Ken a college basketball player? Did he play in high school? I don't know anything about that aspect of it.
Yeah, so he was an athlete for a guy who's 5'9", you know, in white in Memphis. But he was athletic. Ken was probably more known for being an avid runner, him and his best friend, Eli Morris, who I know you know.
I know Eli, yeah.
But he said he could palm a volleyball. He couldn't palm a basketball, but he could palm a volleyball and on a good day dunk it. And so, yeah.
I'm sure his technique of playing after playing there on the streets probably became a pretty good player.
Yeah. I mean, Ken, like any good man, I think, has a little competitive spirit. And so, but he's an athlete. He can do whatever he puts his mind to.
So you graduated from Hughes High School back in 1993.
Wow.
Take us back to the community. What was life like growing up in Hughes?
Life was interesting. I will probably share a few things that may come across negative, but it wasn't. But it helped shape me. I didn't know that at the moment, but I know it now. So I grew up in a mixed family. My stepfather became my dad when I was a year and a half. He married my mom, who I was the youngest of three. But he raised us like we were his very own children. It starts there with that relationship. I didn't know we were poor, but at some point I realized, and it was really my freshman year in college where I kind of went, oh, man, we're poor. But we grew up in a trailer home my whole life, but it was a loving home. My dad and mom loved the Lord. My dad became a pastor probably when I was about seven or eight. The town was a unique town. It was your typical southern rural town. The kids went to school together, and then when school was out, you sort of went to your side of town, per se. And I was just a kid who... I was different. My mom always said it. She said, oh, Reggie, you were just different. I knew I was black, and I knew that some of my friends were white, but it was never an issue for me, ever. It's important for me to say that because of, like, where I am today. We had a pool in our town that I could not go swim in. We had a baseball league that I could not participate in.
This was the mid to the late 1980s.
Right. I graduated in 93, and that pool still existed. And it doesn't now, right? It doesn't now, and that's the beauty of it. But in that time, it did. We almost looked at it as if this is just part of growing up in Hughes, you know, and I didn't think much of it in the moment. It wasn't until I left where it really began to have an impact on my life and go, wait a minute.
So any of the white friends that you associated with on the playground at school mm-hmm. or in the neighborhood, mm-hmm. would you get invited to their home for dinner? Did you have yeah. more relationships? So you had a relationship, good, healthy relationships.
I had healthy relationships. And even within the healthy relationships, there were moments, just craziness there. I'll look back and say craziness. But man, I had two friends. I had multiple friends, right? I really did. But there were two friends who, even to this day, we still hang out, right? So Patrick Griggs, went over to his house all the time. Now, I didn't spend a night with anyone because my parents just, they were not like that. You didn't spend a night with anyone. You came home at night. But I would go over to Patrick's house, and then Beth Bernard. We were like super competitive in everything, academic, sports. She taught me how to play tennis. And those were two families that I went to their homes, and I sat at the table, and I ate with them. And again, I looked to the person that I am today, and it's those building blocks of white and black families who I can say, man, had an impact on my life, and I thought helped me become the person that I am, gave me a more rounded, fuller life. You know, I also see the value of that for young people today. Even for a white, affluent young person, they tend to only be around people in their world. Poor black kids tend to only be around people in their world, but if we can introduce them and put them in opportunities and situations to know more people, greater people who have less, who have more, who may be smarter, who may not be as smart. I think it's in that we become the full person that God has created us to be.
You graduated from Arkansas State University with a degree in finance
yeah.
and took a position with First Tennessee Bank as the senior client representative. So were you looking to like create a financial empire? What were your dreams back then, work-wise?
Oh, for sure. I had a dream by the time I was 35, I would be making, you know, a 6-digit income. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot to some people, but growing up in a trailer home, to think that I could be making 6 digits someday, and that was my goal. I gave myself to 35, and then at 28, you know, got sort of changed my heart to want to do this thing called nonprofit youth ministry, parachurch ministry. But it was, I wanted to wear a suit every day, get into the stock market game, make a lot of money, and then donate to church and ministry. I wanted to be that guy.
Yeah.
But God showed me he had something different for me.
Kind of changed your priorities a little mm-hmm. bit. Okay, so growing up in Hughes and, of course, graduating from college. Now, your mom and dad, did they move to West Memphis, or were they still living in Hughes and just driving over? Because your dad pastored a church for many years in West Memphis.
Actually, the church was in Hughes. So we lived in Hughes all of my life. So when I married my wife at the age of 25, I moved out of my parents' trailer home with one piece of luggage and moved to Memphis to live with my wife. So my parents then transitioned to West Memphis maybe 12 years ago.
So the same church in Hughes transitioned itself.
No, it's still there, too.
Oh, it's still there, too.
So
you had another campus.
So there's one church in two locations.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. So there's a Hughes campus and a West Memphis campus now.
Hey, by the way, when you lived in Hughes, did you ever shop? And I don't know the official name. Was it the Lock Grocery Store?
Man, that was my first job.
Did you work at the Lock Grocery Store? No way.
Well, it's Lock, brother.
You know, Wally's a good friend of mine.
Yeah.
Wally still has a heart for Hughes.
Yes, he does.
Matter of fact, each December, we try to promote, he has official title for this. He's brought Pastor Steve Gaines over to preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Of course, guest speakers.
Because, yeah. You know, his family, the grocery store, I guess mm-hmm. his mom and dad started that.
Right.
And how many years in serving that community? And, of course, a fire yeah. destroyed yeah. that whole property.
Yeah. So, yeah, I worked there from my 10th through 12th grade year. With Wallace and his brothers and mom and dad and the family. Yeah, that's funny you would bring that up.
It was so funny. Well, the Locke family with Wally and then his brother Charles.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, when this radio station first went on the air back in 1986, one of our first advertising clients was Charles Locke. He was selling insurance at the time.
Wow.
I met him back in the... You graduated in 93, so about 86, 87, 88, about then, when Charles was advertising his insurance business on this radio station.
Amazing.
they're a Chinese family, mm-hmm. and very respectful for yes. the family, honoring the family. And so Charles and his wife, Dolly, they would go over on Saturdays and
work at the store.
Work at the, you know it from experience.
Yes, because I worked with Charlie all the time. Charlie was hilarious. And I don't know if I should say this on air, but it was funny because you could go pick up a pound of ham or you could pick up some artillery. Yeah.
They sold guns.
They sold guns out of the meat department. Yeah.
So, you know, when it comes to culture, here you are growing up in Hughes, and you're talking about this racial unity that you're experiencing with white families, and then here you are having a Chinese family you're experiencing.
Exactly, yeah. And that was another, I think they were Chinese, but definitely Asian-American family, the Fongs. They owned a department store, a little small department store in Hughes. Mr. Fong would bring in young students from different parts of Asia to give them an opportunity. And I'll never forget, like, my fifth grade year, he had a young man come in and join our grade, Joe Sitt. Again, I probably became one of Joe's first friends. I would go up to the store after school and hang out because Joe had to go straight home, get out homework. So, but my mom would drop me off at the department store and we'd run around in the department store and have fun and play. I'll never forget that. He was the first Asian American young person that I ever had an opportunity to have a relationship with.
Okay, we talked about you working with Young Life. You worked for Young Life about 6 years, was it?
6 years, yes.
Yeah, that's when I first met you.
Exactly.
You were the Young Life Urban Director, mm-hmm. and you actually had been on the show before.
Exactly.
Tell me about the transition from going to Young Life to the streets. How did that all come to be?
I don't think I would have the job at Streets if it had not been for my time at Young Life. Young Life taught me so much about how to do effective outreach ministry. And so 6 years there, loved it, unbelievable experience. But also, my heart was expanding for the youth we were serving in the capacity of education. I was becoming frustrated sharing the gospel with young men, specifically what we call campaigners, like your D group, your Bible study kids, sharing the gospel and trying to help them go deeper and realizing, like, they can't read.
And what age are you talking about?
These were high school students.
And they weren't really on the reading level they should be.
They were not on the level that they should be. As a young African-American male who understood the power of education and the doors that it opens for you and how empowering it can be to help you really reach your potential that God has for you, I wanted that opportunity. And I wasn't looking for it, but I wanted it. And I knew that wasn't the mission of Young Life. And I respect the mission of Young Life and love it. And so as I'm struggling internally with this, God in his sovereignty sent Ken Bennett towards my direction, and not in the way that either one of us thought. They had an opportunity to purchase property over by Kingsbury. Young Life had a presence there.
And this was actually the property we were talking about, Reggie, correct me if I'm wrong, was a former church.
Yes. I believe it was called Graham Heights Baptist Church. It had been on sale. Ken and Streets, they were going to purchase the property. And Ken, being the man that he is, asked me to coffee because he wanted to share his vision and said, hey, brother, we're about to purchase this property. We're about to build another facility and expand ministry. And we know that you're there. And brotherly love wanted to let you know we're coming, and but we're not trying to be Walmart. You can have access to this building, whatever you want to do. But we just want to let you know we're coming. And I was like, who does that? Like, yeah. I was blown away by that he would even want to let us know and share it with us. Long story short, a lot happened after that conversation, but approximately 4 months later, I end up giving him a call to talk about another staff person, and he said, oh man, I thought you were calling to tell me you wanted to come on the team. And it was the first time I ever heard this, and I was like, haha, funny. He was like, well, yeah, kind of, but if you wanted to come, I'd love to have you. And I was, whoa, wait a minute, time out. So 3 weeks after that, or a month or so after that, I was on the street staff.
And it's interesting how God really, through this, fulfilled a vision in your own heart. Because I was looking on the website, the Streets Ministries website, and one of the things that was posted says, this gave you an opportunity to achieve the mission that was already in your heart, first of all, to honor God, expand his kingdom, and enhance this city.
Yeah, yeah, and that's it. You know, that's my personal mission, is I want to honor God with my life, saying yes to Him and the opportunities that He presents in my path. You know, we kind of talked about some of that earlier. There are sometimes things that God places in your path that you may not have intention about, but God may be saying, hey, I kind of want you to take a look at this.
Yeah.
And I felt like streets was that thing because I knew I wanted to honor God. I wanted to blow His kingdom up by sharing the gospel and discipling folks. But also, I look at our city, and there are some things that need to happen to make this city better. Now, I believe the gospel is part of that, but it reminds me of one of our board members said something to me one day. Shout out to John Wilfong. But he said, man, I believe in order for a person, specifically a man, to have dignity, he needs two things. He needs Jesus and he needs a job. In that moment, I kind of heard it, but it wouldn't leave me alone. And I started thinking about the men who I had the most respect for, the men who I looked up to. They had that. They had Jesus, who is the source of our strength, the strength of our life, and provides eternal salvation for us. And I've met men who have Jesus, but I've also met men who had Jesus but couldn't take care of their families. And there was still something missing there. But I've also met men who had great jobs, unbelievable income, and they still had something missing. But when you find that man who has found Jesus and he's found a vocation, an occupation that he's able to live out his passion and provide for his family to help others, man, that's a full and rich life, and it does give you dignity. And I felt like streets, because it not only wanted to introduce young people to Jesus, but it also wanted to introduce them to opportunities that could help them live a full life here on earth.
Yeah.
It was a great opportunity.
A win-win.
A win-win.
I was just thinking, you, as you mentioned about what a job, the kind of dignity having a job gives you. I want you to think right now, listeners, as we're talking to you, if you can reflect on maybe a time where you were in between jobs and you kept trying, you kept putting the resume, or you kept, you know, going and filling out an application and not receiving a call. You know, when you go a period of time, and some don't have to go as long as others, it might be a few months, but sometimes those months turn into years when you're out there looking and nobody's hiring you. And some of it is because of the education.
Yeah, I mean, it's a huge part of it. Unfortunately, this past year, 2016, less than 7% of high school graduates from Memphis are deemed college ready. Now, I don't believe every person has to take the track to college, but I believe that our young people, it should be an option for them that they choose rather than this is what I have to do.
Yeah. Reggie, when I was in school at Kingsbury, what really was a redeeming factor for me, by the time I was in ninth grade, you know, I told you a little bit of my story before going on the air here. I grew up in a single parent home. It wasn't really bad in that whole situation, but growing up had its challenges. Like, I know everybody's has its challenges, but the redeeming factor for me, by the time I was in ninth grade, I was ready to drop out of school. But there was this vocational center that was on the, I don't know if it's even still operating.
Still there.
There was a program called a recording studio, and it was the first high school recording class in the nation. And I got to be part of this program. And we actually designed and built the studio. The studio that's there right now,
wow.
I was part of the students that helped build that.
That's awesome.
Because I remember the instructor, Larry Walcoach, who's now, I think, about to retire. He left to go to Belmont and teach up at Belmont, oversaw all the engineering department up there. But he was the instructor there at the time. We had a closet that was full of mixing board and speakers and all this equipment that the state had given us, but there was no way to use it. So the students in the class, we petitioned the governor, the state education director, just petitioned and wrote letters and drew diagrams of what we'd like to see happen, and got the funding to be able to build what's there today.
Wow.
And I need to go back and catch up and see what it's like.
Yeah.
But we had different bands would come in. But I learned, so because that gave me, because I didn't have a track to want to go to get a degree in something, but I really wanted to be a record producer, a sound engineer. At about the same time, I was 14, I think I told you, I was working in radio. So these things kind of connected here, you know. But that gave me an opportunity. Not everyone tracks for college, but to have vocational centers, a varied opportunity.
Yeah, and that's it. I mean, at Streets, our goal, even in our mission, we say our mission is to engage, encourage, and equip, right? Equip young people to achieve their potential by realizing that God created them for a purpose. The purpose could be anything from being a nonprofit youth guy, to being a radio guy, to being a doctor, to being a teacher. But many of our young people, you know, they need to have those opportunities presented before them so that they can see, oh, I'm really passionate about this. And so we continue to try to create programs and opportunities. Like right now we have a music program that we're trying to get off the ground. Our goal is not that every kid will be a rapper or a singer, but we want to show them the different jobs. If you love music, but man, you can, there's 25 jobs on every album that's produced, right?
Yeah.
So you may not be the person singing on the mic, but you may be the person mixing the vocals. You may be the person who drew the graphic or created the graphic design. Or,
well, Reggie, did you realize that vinyl records are back? Back in my old early days of radio, I remember putting a record on a turntable and playing the music. Those vinyls are big now. There is a Memphis vinyl company, record company, and they're pressing. I met a guy, a young man at my church a couple weeks ago, and he works there, and they're making records.
Wow.
You know?
I did not know that. Learn something new every day.
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, I tell you, what we're talking about is investing in the lives of our children in our city, because the investment, it's like when you plant a seed, you expect a crop. If we ignore and don't plant, we're reaping because many of us haven't planted. We haven't invested in the lives. And so we look and say, oh, we're having all these problems with our kids. What have we done to invest? What have we done to plant seeds that is reaping a harvest of good things as a result?
I recently read a quote by Bill Russell, the 10-time NBA All-Star legend. But he said, basically, and I'm going to paraphrase it, don't talk about it not being your children or it's not my child. At some point, we have to start seeing other kids who are struggling in our community as our children. Because if we don't help them, if we don't benefit them, if we don't invest in them, it will eventually affect us.
Yes.
Whether we want it to or not, and it may not be in the way that we want it to.
Yeah.
But I also think about Jeremiah 29:7, where it says, seek the welfare of the city, for as the city prospers, so will you prosper. Now, I do understand the context that the children of Israel were in Babylon, but oh my gosh, but the scripture is the scripture. We are to seek the welfare of the city. These were their captives. You know, we're not even saying we're captive here, but we're here. And there was a part of the scripture where it says, where I have sent you, basically. I've created this opportunity for you to be in this city. Now I need you to seek the welfare of the city, because as the city prospers, you will prosper. You can almost say that's a capitalistic mindset, right? But it's also a socialist mindset. So at the end of the day, whether you're a capitalist or a socialist, man, the Holy Scripture speaks to all of us.
Yes.
And it's to benefit those around us. The scripture is real. You know, when you sow seeds, when you do good, man, good will come back on you.
Pastor Craig Strickland at Hope Church, I remember him talking about loving your neighbor. It's talking about loving everybody you come in contact with.
That's it.
If they're not in your circle, not talking about just the ones you hang out with, you know, they might not look like you, think like you, believe like you. That's your neighbor. Mm. That's who we're supposed to love.
That's it. I mean, one of my favorite passages over the last 2 years has been the Good Samaritan. Here you have these religious leaders, the scholars walking by, and they were like them. But it was the person who wasn't like him, the one who the Jewish would have deemed an infidel, who said, I'm going to get close to you. I'm going to see to you. And I'm going to make sure you have what you need. And I believe that is the call to the body of Christ. And the challenging part on this is when God calls us to love and to serve, I genuinely believe this. It doesn't matter what your faith is. It doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your orientation is. I'm called to love and serve you. It doesn't make me have to agree with everything about you and your lifestyle or your decisions or your choices. but I still am called to love and serve. You know, that's one of the reasons I'm so thankful about my opportunity at Streets. Man, we serve every kid. We don't sit there and make judgments on them. We serve them and we love them because we truly believe that's what Christ wants us to do. We've had some unbelievable moments and testimonies of serving someone who was not a believer. I mean, literally grew up in another faith. We just kept loving and kept serving. And eventually, this young person came and said, man, how do I do this? And we were able to walk her through that, but not without her parents hearing about it before it happened. You know, because I'm a dad. Like, yeah, I wouldn't want somebody.
No, right.
Right? You know?
Yeah.
At the end of the day, we're called to love and serve.
Yes, we are.
That's what the gospel calls us to do.
Reggie, our time has slipped away on this program. Man, I love you.
And love you, brother.
We haven't been together in so long, but man, it's like we haven't been apart because I've always sensed a special connection. I know it's the Holy Spirit. Mm. I know it's the commonality we have in Christ, and it's so wonderful to have that and share that and share our hearts, be real.
Yeah.
And so there's more to talk about, and we're going to have you come back on another show. But before we say goodbye, I know you guys are looking for volunteers in all kinds of capacities.
Yeah.
Anything you want to highlight about that before we say goodbye quickly and give a website out, too, how folks can go and learn more about Streets?
Yeah, great. Thank you for that opportunity. So the website is streetsministries.org. A couple of volunteer opportunities I would love to highlight is one is we are focusing on literacy with our third graders, second and third grade. Studies show if a kid isn't reading on grade level by third grade, there's a 67% chance they will end up in prison or on welfare. Last year, the city of Memphis, we were at 34% of our third graders were reading on grade level. We want to really speak into that. And we've also learned back to my story of trying to share the gospel with a kid who can't functionally read. That's a challenge. And so we want kids to be able to read for their own benefit, but also so that they can read God's word for themselves. We think that's awesome. So we'd love to have some volunteers for that program called Street Smarts. And secondly, we have a program called Pathways, and that's middle and high school students. You come volunteer 1 hour a week with 1 to 2 students and mentor them. And when we say mentor, we're not asking you to tutor algebra or anything like that. It is to walk with a young person. What we're trying to do is help them navigate life through high school. But you only have to make a 1-year commitment. In a dream world, you stick with this young person throughout middle school and high school, but we only ask for a 1-year commitment. So those are the two volunteer opportunities that we have coming up. And just, we're going to be celebrating our 30th year all year. You'll hear about different fundraisers coming up, golf tournaments, galas, but it's 30 years. That's a big deal.
Congratulations. That is awesome. You know, Vot Radio 640 AM came to Memphis this year. We're having our 31st anniversary. Mm-hmm. So we're very close in the age of birth, and is how this ministry came to be. But wow. So thankful to allow you to share the story. Want you to come back. Want you to bring some students with you.
Oh, man, that would
you
be
know,
great.
You know, other volunteers. Man, this is open. Love to have you come back.
Awesome.
God bless you.
Thank you, Byron.
Hey, listen, if somebody wants to maybe send you an email, can they do that?
Yes, yes. You can email me directly at rdavis@streetsministries.org. That's rdavis. Yeah. rdavis@streets.org.
God bless you, my dear brother.
Bless you, brother.
Thank you for what you're doing for Christ's kingdom through Streets Ministries, making an impact on Christ's kingdom in our city.
Thanks for this opportunity.
Friends, that's all the time we have on this Mid-South Viewpoint. Thanks for stopping by. I'm Byron Tyler. Hey, we'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.